Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be back with you again this morning. Thankful that we had an opportunity to go and to visit with family and things of that nature. We're glad, even though we had to endure, three or four graduation type things, and we did get to go to a wedding, and we got to go and see some grandparent of mine and one grandmother that's still remaining in Kokomo, Indiana. We're so thankful for that, and just so glad that we can spend some time doing that, and very thankful that we had that opportunity, and glad to be back with you this morning. I hope you'll take your Bibles, be turning back to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. That's where my Bible's open this morning. I hope that you'll follow along with us as we look in the Word of God. As we look, I hope I don't distract you in any way this morning. I've been told by the young adult class this morning that I am your pistachio preacher. I don't know why. Maybe you know why. But that may mean a couple of things. Maybe I'm a little salty. I might crack. Okay, that's what I'm going to do. All right. I just had to share that. They had a little too much fun with that, so I had to share that with you. You know, there are some words in language, surely in any language, I have to understand and would think, that are difficult to understand, difficult to grasp the meaning of. In our language or our culture, which are really a lot of times seem to be without meaning themselves unless you use them in the peculiar context in which they're used. In other words, you don't understand that word unless you use that word in the way it's being used. Well, for example, maybe a word even that you would see in your scriptures is the word bishop. What does that word mean? When I say that word, you may get a certain understanding in your mind and in your thought process, maybe in the things that you've been taught in the past, but without meaning, the understanding of the scriptures, we would not connect that perhaps with those who are elders, those who are shepherds, and those who are overseers, but that's where the scripture connects those ideas in that particular word. The very word propitiation. Now, we may have a hard time getting an understanding of even how to pronounce that. I'm not going to guarantee that that's exactly how you pronounce that. But the word propitiation that is used in 1 Peter is a word that maybe a lot of times we may just scratch our head and say, what in the world does that mean? Because without the context of understanding the idea of being able to redeem or to buy something back or to purchase something gives us the better understanding of what we mean when we what Peter means when that word is used, and that old word is even in our text. Another word, I think, is probably the word gospel. You say, well, doesn't everybody know what the gospel is? Doesn't everybody know what the word gospel means? But I think it's surely one of those words that, yes, it's recognizable, and you've heard it a lot of times, probably. You've heard somebody refer to the gospel, and you've heard somebody mention the gospel, and you've heard somebody say that they want to tell others about the gospel. But what does that word really mean, practically? What does that word mean, and how do you apply it to real life? In 1 Timothy, the first chapter, Paul writes to Timothy, a young evangelist, and urges him, he says in verse 3, I urge upon my departure from Macedonia to remain in Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. And in verse 5, I'd suggest to you, and we're going to dwell on verse 5 this morning, that he mentions three basic things that really illustrate for us what the goals of the gospel is. It gives us a really good, better picture of what it is. He says that the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. What is the gospel? Well, let me suggest, first of all, what it's not. When we talk about the word gospel, we're not talking about something that is, well, kind of a wild-eyed, crazy, snake-handling even idea that, well, you're going to hear the gospel this morning. And so what that means is you're going to hear somebody talk in languages that you don't understand. You're going to hear somebody exclaim about things and go on about things that the Bible doesn't even speak of because they've received the gospel. It's not unintelligible utterances. It's not the idea that some have come along with kind of a just simply, well, maybe sometimes just a rock and roll presentation of what the Word says, and sometimes not what the Word says. Those things are not the gospel. That's not what Paul's talking to Timothy about. And we need to understand that and see that. It's not really what is often referred to as a health and wealth idea. We've heard people preach for a lot of years now about the health and what I would call the health and wealth gospel. That is, as long as you get in a good relationship with God, why, everything will be great with you. Why, you'll never have any problems in your life. You'll never have any disease. In fact, your health will improve and your banking account will increase and everything will be wonderful. It's the health and wealth gospel. But you know, those aren't the things that are taught in the Word of God. Those aren't the things that are taught in Scripture. That's not what Paul says to Timothy, that everything will be smooth sailing on a journey through a greased gate when you get to heaven one of these days. The gospel, what is it? Well, we often teach our young people, and I think it's still a valid idea, for us to understand that it is just very simply, it is good news. It's the good news that is about something, if not particular about something, but about someone and the events that tell us about the life of that one by the name of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verse 1, Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel." All right, well, good. He makes known to you, the brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. You know what that verse says there? Paul says, "I preached the gospel to you. You understand it and you know it now, and it's still the same gospel." It didn't keep changing from time to time. It didn't keep changing according to who was preaching it. It didn't keep changing according to who was talking. It was the same gospel. It needed to be one and the same, and it needed to always be that which was the truth that came out of the same things that Paul had preached. Verse 2, he says, "By which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep." You hear what Paul just said there? Paul said, "I received this gospel." Where did he receive it from, do you suppose? He received it by inspiration. He received it from God. Not everybody does that, and certainly not today. But it is that which Paul had received, and he says it's the very things that have to do with Jesus. And the most important aspects of that is that you understand that He is the Jesus that is described, the Christ, that is described in the Scriptures. You notice how many times Paul says there that it is the Christ that is talked about there, the Christ that died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared at the Cephas and the 12. What was all that about? It was just about the very things that have been prophesied about Jesus. It was the good news about this coming one, about this Messiah. If you turn back to the book of 1 John, in 1 John chapter 2, John writes and speaks of this gospel as well in 1 John chapter 2 and in verses 1 and 2. And what does John tell us about what this gospel is, this good news message that is about Jesus? He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the..." There it is, by the way. It's John, not Peter. I think I said Peter a moment ago. "He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world." He is the Redeemer. He is the one that purchases us back out of sin, the bondage of sin. He says these, he says that he's writing to Christians here. Paul was writing to those that needed to understand that as they preached the gospel, the good news message about Jesus, to those who had never heard it, they needed to tell them the basics to start with. They need to tell them about Jesus, who He was, that He died, He buried, and He's resurrected on that third day. And he says, now then, John says that when we become Christians, we still need that message. We still need the message that tells us that we can have that salvation, that propitiation from our sins, and it says not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. What did John say? What did Jesus say in John chapter 3 and verse 16? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." There's the gospel. It's the good news message that Jesus speaks of. It's the answer that we might say to what we refer to as missing the mark. Missing the mark is the idea of what sin is. Sin is like what Paul describes in Romans, the third chapter. If you turn back there for just a moment, in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23, Paul tells us very clearly, he says that we are all guilty of sin. Look back up, if you will, to verse 21. He says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." How is it that all, or why is it that all those who believe in Jesus Christ are going to be saved? Because all those need to be saved. They've missed the mark. They've gone off the path. They've gone away from the Lord. They've turned their backs on God. And he says all of us have done that. In chapter 6 and in verse 23 as well, Paul says there, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What do we need as a result, or what do we get as a result of the life of sin? We get a life with consequences of that life is a life separated from God for eternity. It's a life that's lived in hell. Therein is that which Paul describes there in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. He says in verse, and it's chapter 6 and verse 23, he says, "The wages of sin is death." It's a separation from God. The word death meaning being separated from God. And it is there where you miss the mark. And so the gospel is that good news message about Jesus Christ. It's that good news message about who he is, about what he's done as for our sins and as a result of sin. And so as we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 for our lesson this morning, what we need to understand is, as Paul writes to Timothy, he wants Timothy to be preaching and teaching, yes, the gospel, the good news message about Jesus Christ. And he needs to understand, and Timothy needs to understand, and others that he spoke to, that it had something to do with their life. It had something to do with how they lived their life. And so in verse 5, he says, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart." First of all, the goal of this instruction, the goal of this good news message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is love from a pure heart. The gospel is not just simply some theological treatise that you need to contemplate back in your mind somewhere or off in the distance. And if you sit back and you wonder about things, if you sit back and you contemplate really unimaginable and things that are just simply without understanding. And I'll never really figure it out, and I'll never really understand it. It's not just about some ceremonial rituals that go through. Why, the gospel is about, well, it produces that those who are Christians. It produces those who come together as the church. And what happens to those people? What do those people do? Well, they come together on the first day of the week, and they just do certain things, certain ceremonial rituals, and that must be what the gospel is, how it comes about and what it does in one's life. That's really not what Paul tells Timothy, is it? He says it is that which is love from a pure heart. It is good news. It's good news about dealing with others. May I suggest to you this morning that there's the good news, and there's where you apply that which Paul is talking to Timothy about, the good news of how to deal with others. It's the seed of the gospel that's planted in our hearts, which brings forth the true love. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter writes and speaks of this love that we need to have for other people and the love that we need to have for each other. And he says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you." What did Paul tell Timothy? Paul told Timothy that these things, the goal of this instruction, was love from a pure heart. Peter says, when we obey the truth, we have purified our souls. And as a result of that, we use that to love others. We use that as a result to turn and to fervently love one another from the heart. It's real. It's not just somebody that comes by every once in a while and says, "Oh, I hope you're doing well." Oh, good to see you. We'll see you again next time. It's not just that. Oh, and as you go out the door, oh, love y'all. How often do you go sometimes and you go and, well, maybe you take a trip like we've just taken. And you go and you see people every once in a while and you know you just see them ever so often. But you know nobody ever says anything like, well, love you. Been thinking about you. Been concerned about you. Not too many say that. And maybe as you go out the door, maybe somebody does say, oh, love you. How many of us feel like that, well, that love is from the heart. It's a love that's real. It's a love that really acts out in life. Now, some do. Some that you will see on occasions like that do. But what do we need to be as children of God, as Christians? Paul writes to Timothy and says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. It's love from a heart that deals with others, and it's good news of dealing with others. It's a love that seeks the best interests of those that are around us. It's the love that seeks the good news to be making us better friends. It's the good news that makes us better neighbors and the type of neighbors that we ought to be. It's the good news that makes us co-workers that are able to get along and to do with others and to able to serve others even in the workplace. It's the good news and that gospel message that makes us better citizens. Not just in the kingdom of God, but citizens that do the right things in the kingdoms in which we live, whatever kingdom that may be, whether it be in our country or any other. The fact is, it is good news that makes us better spouses. It makes us better brothers to those who are physically our brothers or physically our brothers or sisters. It makes us those type of people who have come along and have understood the message that Paul writes to Timothy. Have understood the goal of that message, he says, is love from a pure heart. Because it's good news about dealing with others. The second thing Paul says to Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience. If any of us know anything about it, what all of us really want is we want a good conscience, don't we? In other words, we want to feel good about what's going on in our minds. We want to feel good about what's going on in our hearts. Because we all know about fear. We know about depression. We know about worry and anger and bitterness. And what we find out when we go through those things in life is that so many of us have found it a hard way and a hard opportunity for us to live just simply with ourselves. And we found it difficult to do that in some way or another. And so if we need a good conscience, what we need is we need some good news about dealing with self. We need some good news about how do I deal with me in this process? What is the practical aspect of all of this? From the early 1900s, there were men by the name of Fromm and Rogers and May and Maslow, and whether you know their names or not, who started advocating the self-esteem or the self-love movements. What they say in that movement and even that whole aspect and that concept that's really still so very popular is that what you need to do in order to be able to love someone else, in order to be able to love anybody else, you need to learn how to love yourself. You need to learn how to love you first. You need to do that, and then you can learn how to love others. In fact, those who have been such popular writers around us and popular writers on the bookshelves, even from years past, Mr. Dobson, in a book titled Hide and Seek, and talking to us about how to teach our children and raise our children, said this, "Thus, whenever the keys of self-esteem are seemingly out of reach for a large percentage of people, as in the 20th century America, then widespread mental illness, neuroticism, hatred, alcoholism, drug abuse, violence, and social disorder will certainly occur. Personal worth is not something human beings are free to take or leave." What's he saying there? He's saying you've got to make sure your personal worth is built up right. You've got to make sure that it's what it needs to be. A man by the name of, which you may or may not know, from years past, Robert Schuller said this. He says, "What do I mean by sin? Answer, any act or thought that robs myself of self-esteem." I'm sorry, that's not what the Scriptures tell us. That's not what the Word of God tells us.
In fact, those are the things that do not tell us about what makes a good conscience. The self-esteem movement is easy to sell. It's easy to offer to people because that's what we really want, isn't it? We want to feel good about ourselves. We want to. People have most of the time an inferiority judgment about themselves. The secular philosophies will come along then and minimize sins. Biblical texts then are come and kind of twisted and put into that idea. Let me give you an example. It's very, very practical and very illustrative. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 27. It's a passage perhaps you've been or you have people have heard many times. You've heard these words and this idea. When one comes to Jesus and ask Jesus about what to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus asks in verse 26, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? Verse 27 of Luke 10, he says, and it answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus does say, and he says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you shall live. And those things are exactly right. And we need to understand exactly those things. But let me tell you what folks will tell you about that passage. They'll say, well, did you see it there? Did you see it at the end of verse 27? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So therefore, if you run backwards through that, what that means is you've got to love yourself well enough, first of all, in order to love your neighbor. Unfortunately, that's not what Jesus said. And that's not what that passage says. That's not what the Scriptures tell us. In fact, what we find is that the Gospel points us to a true and lasting value system of self. It teaches us about a Christian's self-worth is to be found in certain things like service. Look back to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus had just been talking about earlier on in Luke chapter 9 in verse 23, he had said to those he was saying to them and talking about the things that was going to come about, how that he says, well, back up to verse 22, he says, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Verse 23, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits himself? Jesus said, the fact is, if you're going to come to me, if you're going to follow after me, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to deny yourself. What does that sound like? That doesn't sound like self-love. That doesn't sound like self-esteem and building up self-value and self-worth that people talk about so many times today. The Christian self-worth, Jesus says, if you're going to come to me, you're going to have to deny yourself. Put aside selfish desires and pick up his cross daily. Daily crucifixion of self and crucifixion of that which I would desire in following after the Lord. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, as Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren, he writes to these things, and maybe you've talked to this some in the class that you've just been in the adult class out here, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 11, he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. What we are not, again, commending ourselves to you, but we are giving up you an occasion to be proud of us, that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. Paul says, we're giving you an opportunity to be proud of us. He says, but this isn't about self-worth. It's not about, it isn't about the things that people put self-worth and value in. People put self-value in the way way things look and the things, the places they live and the cars they drive in and all those types of things. Surely we understand today. He says, verse 13, for we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves,
but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. He says the same thing Jesus had said back there in Luke chapter 9. He says if a man's going to follow after me, he's going to have to deny himself, crucify that selfish desires of self, and come and follow after me. And Paul says those are exactly the things that we need to do. A Christian's self-worth is found in service, and it leads one to what? To what we're talking about and what Paul tells Timothy. A clear conscience, a good conscience, and a good self-image, if you will. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 for just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 22, the Hebrew writer speaks of this idea as well, I think, in this context that he's writing about. And he says, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. What's the whole goal of what we're doing? What's the whole goal of what we're about? We're about drawing near to God, drawing near to the Lord, and learning how to draw closer to Him. And what do we do then? What does that accomplish? What it accomplishes is giving us the opportunity to have consciences that are clean, consciences that are drawing near to God, that are, as Peter later talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21, when he writes and talks about corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of times, I'll just be honest, brethren, if we're not careful, we can spend a whole lot of time on the first part of that verse and not realize the last part. The first part is connected directly to the second part, and that is, the first part is corresponding to that. He's been making an illustration about Noah's Ark and about how those were saved and such, and corresponding to that, and to the baptism now saves you, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. We're not looking for a bath. We're not looking just to wash off the dirt off our bodies, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How are we going to find that? What's the gospel about? What's the practical point of that? The practical point is, it's about that which comes about as a result, and that is a good conscience. Look back up in that context in verse 15. He says, in verse 15, he says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. What are we looking for? Looking to look at ourselves in the biblical way, in the way that Scriptures speak of. And so as Paul writes to Timothy, he says the whole goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. That's good news in dealing with others. It's love from a pure heart and a good conscience. That's good news about dealing with self. And a sincere faith. A sincere faith is good news in dealing with God. Because surely we would take and understand as we look at that, that therein is where we need to begin. That we're created with a need for God. In the book of Ecclesiastes, back in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the wise man speaks there of Solomon, and he talks about of all the things that he had learned, with the wisdom not only that God had given him early on, but the wisdom that he had gained over the course of his life. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, and he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the works which God has done from the beginning even to the end. In other words, we may never understand, and we certainly won't understand everything God has always done or ever done. But the fact is, what God has done, if you felt that aching before of wondering, why is it important for people, or maybe you just looked at the world, and said, why are people looking at spiritual things? Why are they even trying to focus on spiritual things? I think it's because of that very aspect there. Because he has set in them eternity in their heart. He's put within them a desire to serve God and a desire to do what's right. And in Acts chapter 17, another way, there it's preached and spoken of in this way, that there is an aspect in which we all have that desire to have spiritual relationship with our God. And he talks about those who had a relationship with an unknown God. He talks about those who didn't even seem to feel like they even knew who God was or who God should be.
And so when he speaks, he talks about in verses 26 and 27, he made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us.
Yeah.
Paul tells Timothy the goal of our instruction is a good conscience and a sincere faith. We need to be coming to God, and we need to understand that that coming is what the writer says, and his speaker says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, as Peter says there, that we've got to come to God through Jesus Christ. There's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which you must be saved. And so as Peter writes and speaks later, he speaks of that very aspect. And so with a sincere faith, there is a restored relationship. There's a restored relationship with God. There's a restored relationship with Jesus Christ. And there is that propitiation that we spoke of a moment ago, that buying back out of the bondage of sin, that redemption that comes only from Jesus. And Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, he says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, everything that has to do with spiritual things and physical things, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You know what we want? We want a relationship with God. You know what we want? We want to get bought out of that bondage of sin. We want out of the sin that has kept us bound. We want that good conscience, that good news about dealing with self, and we want to learn how to love others with a pure heart. It's good news about how to deal with others. And if we'll come to God and learn to have that good news about of dealing with Him, then we need to understand what the gospel is really all about. The gospel is that good news about Jesus Christ. And we'll not come to God in any other way but through Him. If you're here this morning, we want to encourage you to come to God. Come and serve Him. Come and serve Jesus Christ and bow at His feet and understand and recognize that if you're going to follow after Him, you're going to put self aside. You're not going to have to build yourself up first into a point once that I can feel like I can serve Him. Maybe there's sometimes people have gotten that idea in their minds that, well, you know, I just don't feel like I'm good enough. I don't feel like I can serve God well enough. I don't feel like, you know what, there ain't one of us that can. There ain't one of us can do it perfectly. There ain't one of us is going to do it all ourselves. We're depending on God. We're depending on Jesus Christ. And so He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to come and to come and to bow before Him and serve Him. He wants you to come and be baptized in Him for the remission of your sins so that you can have that forgiveness that He offers. If you're here this morning, you've come to that understanding, that realization, we give you that opportunity this morning. We'd be glad to serve you and assist you in that. We could serve you in any other way or answer some question before you leave this morning. Please ask so that we can give you the opportunity, give us the opportunity to sit down with the Word of God and see what is there to say. If you're here this morning, you want to respond, won't you come? Why don't you stand? Why don't you sing this song?